that tonight you would be the one who would be teaching us in your word, from your word, your truth. And Father, we ask in Jesus' name that above all things tonight, we would have our hearts wide open to you. Lord, you know we live in a world where it is almost expected of us to build up walls against people and against even churches for fear of being hurt or being somehow maligned or abused. And we've become a culture of fortresses. And tonight I pray, Lord, that only you alone can do this. No man can do this, but that you would begin to break down the walls that's in the heart of any man or woman, boy or girl here tonight that would say, God, you can only have this area of my life. That you'd break those walls down. And that tonight, Lord God, you'd be able to storm the castles of our soul and show us our great need for what we'll be learning tonight in this amazing parable. So, Father, we give it to you now, and we ask it in Jesus' name, and all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. Well, church, grab your Bibles tonight and turn, if you would, to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew 25, ultimately, we will cover verses 1 to 13 someday, but not tonight. I know not last week, not tonight. And again, we've come here, and we're just letting God lead us through this particular parable. It's just too important. We're talking about, of course, the parable of the 10 virgins. And it's a challenge for anybody teaching this, and here's the reason why. It's not that we don't understand it. You could click on to 10 of your favorite teaching pastors' websites and get 10 different teachings about this particular parable. And that doesn't mean anyone is doing an injustice to it. It just announces the depth of this particular parable and the meaning of it. And when I say that, I mean for us to really get into it in its original context, we would have to study the culture of the first century era. Some of the things still exist today in the Middle East regarding marriage and ceremonies and receptions that we'll see tonight and that we'll look at tonight and read through. But there's a lot of amazing unpacking of application that comes out of this particular parable. And so tonight we're looking at the parable of the 10 virgins, part 2, in our message. Follow along with me if you would. We'll read it, and then tonight we will be in an interesting challenge, I trust. Matthew 25, verse 1. Then Jesus said, "The kingdom of heaven is likened unto 10 virgins, 10 maidens," the word is also translated correctly, "who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now five of them were wise and five were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps." So they not only have oil in their lamps, they've got little a cruse or a skin full of oil. And so they're ready. And so verse 5 says, "But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight a cry was heard, 'Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him.' Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, 'Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out.' But the wise answered, saying, 'No, lest there should not be enough for us and you, but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves.' And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also saying, 'Lord, Lord, open to us.'" Verse 12, "But he answered and said to them, 'Assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore,'" verse 13 announces, and this is a thrust, by the way, Bible students, mark verse 13. This is the reason for the parable. "Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man," or the bridegroom, "is coming." It's all about being ready. That's the thrust of the parable. It's not about weddings and preparing for weddings. Technically, as we'll see tonight, it's not even about oil, though we will talk a lot about oil tonight and what it means. It's about being ready. If you're a careful listener, and if you're kind of putting on your CSI mindset for a moment, that your Christian, what, spiritual investigation abilities. Again, it's not about the oil, but being ready, but you'll see how what is symbolized by the oil prepares you or is in fact the source of you being ready. It's very interesting. And so as we look at this, I want you guys to lean a little bit back upon last week together and tonight. So mark this down, verses 1 through 5. We know this, that the parable of the 10 virgins is about, number one, knowing what you believe. Church, listen, did the virgins, all 10 of them, know that they were involved in a celebration soon to happen? The answer to that is yes. Did they know that they were to have lamps? The answer of that is yes. Did they know that they were supposed to have oil? Yes. Did they know that they were supposed to be ready? The answer is yes. So what went wrong? It matters greatly that you know what you believe. And knowing what you believe in reality will change or affect your life completely. Do you know what you believe? And so in verse 1, we read here that the kingdom of heaven is likened. So Jesus is saying this is what the church age from the day of Pentecost to the end of the church age, which, by the way, Pentecost began with the descent, the coming of the Holy Spirit, and the church was born, and the church will be delivered into the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ, again, by the power of the Holy Spirit, when He, in a sense, remember, He came down to give birth to the church, and the Holy Spirit, the same player, the same worker, will deposit, or I should say, hand over the church to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then from that moment on, the Holy Spirit will do a special work in the earth. In the Bible, the book of Joel, for example, and Peter, 1 Peter talks about all that stuff. But the kingdom of heaven is the church age. And Jesus likens it to 10 virgins. He didn't say that they're believers. He didn't say that they're all born again. He says that they're 10 maidens. And they know something. They know that the Lord is coming back. In this picture, portrayed as the bridegroom. They know that there's certain things expected of them. But just because they know it, it doesn't mean that they are actually, or all of them are actually saved. And this is a serious thing that you need to understand regarding this parable. Not all 10 are saved. But the parable is not about salvation. The parable is about being ready. By the way, listen, every Christian that is ready will be a Christian who's saved. Everyone who's saved will be a true Christian. They'll be ready. You don't have to worry about being a Christian and not being ready. The Holy Spirit will make you ready as you yield to Him. And that's a very, very important thing. So the whole of this parable is about, write it down if you would, expectancy. Expectancy. Write that down. And again, verse 13 is the entire purpose for the parable. Watch, therefore. That's what Jesus is getting at. Watch. The word in Greek is intense word. It means to be wide-eyed, scanning the horizon, looking. Can I use this word? It's a word you don't hear anymore. It's to prowl the horizon. You are vigilant. That's another word we don't hear anymore. It's a great word, vigilance. What are you doing? I'm looking. Oh, come on, don't be so serious. No, I'm looking. But what does that looking mean? Does it mean you walk around, you know, in a white robe? You don't go to work because Jesus could come back? You know, you're just a bum because Jesus could come back? No, that's not what it means. It means that as you're living life, notice here, it mentions that they were sleeping. That's not a sin to be sleeping in this parable. It means that they were living life. You got to go to work. You got to go to bed. In this case, they were invited to a wedding. And in that culture, a bunch of people, listen, this is kind of cool. I actually love this. Are you listening? We do it all wrong here in the West. In those days, and in fact, there's a couple that attend this church. They actually did this. This is radical. The announcement is made, I'm going to get married. Joseph and Mary, for example. We're going to get married. They set a date. It's at least a year away from their engagement. And it's well known. But listen, there's a time as they approach, there's things that are getting ready. By the way, while the bridegroom is away, he is preparing a house for his new wife. Sound familiar? You know a carpenter who went away to prepare a house for you. And he's going to come back and pick you up. What's that all about? It's exactly what that culture completely understood. It makes perfect sense to them. Jesus is engaged to the church, those who believe in him, trust him. And he went away to prepare a place. And when he comes back, he's going to take his bride, the church, with him where he's at. You can read more about that, by the way, in Isaiah chapter 26. A tremendous comment about that. But it's a beautiful, beautiful picture. But about a week before the wedding takes place, check this out. You are summoned to the gathering. The groom and the bride-to-be, they're going to have their service. But the community comes to the reception. The service is a little bit more private. When that happens, the announcement is made. This parable parallels that perfectly. What you don't see here, but it is implied because it's understood by the culture, that when the bridegroom comes, what's not mentioned, but it's understood, is that the bridegroom is coming, but also with his wife, his honey. His sweetheart. And so from this understanding, some people have taken this parable to say, well, this must be something that happens at the second coming of Christ, because the bride of Christ comes with Christ in the second coming, Revelation 19. It could. But when Jesus says, watch therefore, because you don't know when it's going to happen. Now that brings us right back to the pre-rapture concept, because the second coming, according to the book of... Am I confusing you? The second coming, according to the book of Daniel, is a day that is actually known in that time period. So it's very interesting. The first coming of Jesus Christ was known in the book of Daniel. It announced it. And the second coming of Christ to Israel, we looked at that last week, will be known to that generation based upon, again, the book of Daniel. What is not known is the hour in which your Lord comes. And that is a reference to what is called expectancy, or the doctrine of imminency. Imminency is the Lord could come for his people at any given moment. It's exactly, remember last week we studied in detail the we statements of Paul. Remember, Paul was believing that in his life, Jesus was going to come back. And he made mention of that clearly. It wasn't until he was told that he was going to be executed in 2 Timothy chapter 4 that he says that he has loved the Lord's coming, the Lord's return. Very awesome, very exciting. Now remember, the doctrine of imminency, of expectancy, is, for example, found in Titus 2:13, that we are to be looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing. By the way, that's all good news. The blessed hope and glorious appearing. The second coming is what is the Bible says is a great and terrible day of the Lord. The second coming is very, very violent for the earth and very destructive. The rapture is altogether joyous and a blessed thing. While we look for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. And then remember last time, the expectancy or the expectation of Christ's return. Jesus is the one who actually introduced it in John 14:1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me, for in my Father's house are many mansions. And if it were not so, if that's not true, I would have told you, I go now to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. There's not a Greek scholar in the universe that would say, well, that's Jesus picking you up in the atmosphere and bringing you back down to earth. That's impossible. There's not a Greek scholar that will stand behind that. All scholars understand that the context demands this understanding. Jesus left earth and he went to his Father's house. He's preparing a place. He's going to come and get those of John 14, 1, 2, and 3 and take them to where he's been, where he's at. That is awesome. If you don't believe in what is known as the premillennial pre-tribulation rapture, then you got to cut John 14 right out of your Bible. You got to take it out. And so this is a very important thing. So watch this. The parable tonight, as we look at this, is a parable about being watchful. But I want to focus tonight on the source of being watchful. Okay? I want to take a totally different approach. Not that I want to be different. It's just that all the stuff I've read and all the stuff I've looked at, not one of the teachers covered the source of how you're ready. The source of being ready. How can I be ready? Look, we're humans. We're mere humans. And as a Christian, I need all the help I can get. Amen? So how can I be ready to meet the Lord Jesus Christ? What makes me able to have the impossible happen in my life? It's not you, and it's not me. It's the Holy Spirit's presence in our lives. And we're going to talk about what that means. So will you look with me, verses 2 to 5? We're still on that one point, know what you believe. It's this. When he announces there, verse 2, that five of them were wise, you ought to circle that. Now, five of them were wise. You ought to circle that, okay? And five were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps but took no oil with them. Now, verse 4, you ought to circle verse 4. But the wise took oil in their vessels or skins with their lamps. Verse 5, but while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. They lived their lives, and the bridegroom did not return as quickly as they had hoped. Meaning, they were to be, listen everybody, efficient. They were to be governing their time. Even though they were invited, watch, like that couple I'm going to tell you about, they all gathered for the reception. They're waiting. And this guy, you know, he didn't do 7 days, but he called all of his friends, okay, and for 3 days, they didn't know when he was going to come during those 3 days. This happened. A guy from this church did this. And in this case, in the Bible case, you're waiting there for a week. And he could come the first day, he could come the third day, he could come the second day, he could come, you got to be ready. But look, once he comes, then the reception lasts 7 days. Isn't that neat? That is really cool. And so, waiting is part of the thing, but you don't know if he's going to come the first day or the third day or the seventh day. So you are to conduct yourselves wisely, knowing it could take a while. How about for us? It could take 2,000 years. How about for us right now? We're seeing all these things going on in the globe around us. What does that mean to us? It could be soon. We hope it's soon, but it could be soon. Know what you believe. And I wonder, listen, as we get into this, what comes to your mind when you hear words like this? Authentic. Authentic means real. Organic. That means pure. Okay? What about fundamental? That means basic. Foundational. Original means first. The important thing about these words is when you look at the Bible and you read the Bible, let the Bible speak to you for what it says. Ladies and gentlemen, church family, friends and foes, listen, when you read the Bible, don't try to tell it what it should tell you. You need to approach the Bible and let it speak to you. It's alive. The Holy Spirit will see to that. So as we look to this parable, and tonight we want to focus on what source is it that makes us ready, it's symbolized in this parable by the oil. The oil. Now, the Holy Spirit has been symbolized or displayed typologically throughout Scripture as being oil. There's the anointing oil of the Old Testament, which symbolized the Holy Spirit. Remember when the kings of Israel were anointed kings, what happened? The priest came and poured oil on the top of his head all the way down to his feet. I mean, he was covered in oil. When we anoint people today with oil, again, we are unscriptural because we don't want to destroy their clothing. But we dab a little oil on somebody. I'm sure the Lord doesn't care about the volume of oil. It's all about the faith regarding what's going on. But to be anointed with oil, you've read it in the Bible. Did you anoint him or her with oil? And that's great. You're to do that. But listen, in the old days, it was not only poured out upon them and it covered them, but it was so meaningful. It signified their position. It signified the Lord's presence, that's the covering, the oil upon him, that this man or this woman or this temple utensils were dedicated to God. It spoke of God's absolute possession of this person and sanctification of, to God's use. And so with that, it's organic and it's authentic and it's fundamental and it's original. That oil is the symbol of the Holy Spirit throughout Scripture, both Old and New Testament alike. In Exodus chapter 30, the Bible tells us, verse 31, "And you shall speak to the children of Israel, saying, this shall be a holy anointing oil to me, says God, throughout your generations. It shall not be poured on man's flesh, nor shall you make any other like it." By the way, when he says poured on man's flesh, poured upon those who are unclean or not appointed. According to its, look, he says, don't make another one like it according to its composition. It is holy, and it shall be holy to you. Whoever compounds any like it, a mimic, a knockoff, a false representation, or whoever puts any on it on an outsider shall be cut off from his people or from the nation Israel. This is serious business. God says, you try to do a knockoff of the anointing oil that I prescribed, and it's going to cost you your life. It's so serious to God. It's taking ministry and making it false. It speaks of false teaching. It speaks of false priesthood. It speaks of a false prophet. It speaks of a fake, false ministry. One that looks real, but God knows that's not the right oil. That's fake. People may not be able to discern it because very crafty people make up that false anointing oil. And people will mimic what the Holy Spirit really does. They'll mimic it. You know what's terrifying about that? Are you ready for this? You guys, remember when Moses confronted Pharaoh's magicians and soothsayers? Those guys did everything Moses did. And God wasn't in their miracles. You need to be ready for these days. The Bible tells us in the last days, many people are going to be deceived because there will be those coming with a slightly different gospel message, mind you, but they can do signs and wonders. And if your child is blind and you just heard that some guy out in the park is preaching some message and it's a little bit off from the Bible, but your child is blind and you just heard that he opened the eyes of some blind kid, don't tell me you're not going to be tempted to take your child over there and compromise doctrine so that your child could see. Could you imagine? A demonic power can do those things. In the last days, during the tribulation period, there's going to be false demonic miracles. False oil. False anointing. So listen, we want to ask this question. I was thinking, why would these virgins, five of them, why would someone take a lamp without taking spear oil? What is Jesus telling us here? What's he warning us about? They've got lamps, but they're foolish. And I wrote these things down. If they mean something to you, then great. Maybe number one, they're hoping to get filled up later on. That's what they asked the other five girls. Hey, help us. Maybe they were leaning upon the provision of others rather than looking to God. Number two, hoping that they might be able to get some stuff, you know, from other people. Not only get it filled up later, number one, but number two, just leaning upon others. Number three, hoping to blend in among those who have the oil to not be detected. We'll just get in a big crowd. We'll just hang out in a big church. We'll just hide in a big church. It's easy to hide in a big church. We'll just look like everybody. We won't be totally like them, but we'll be like them enough. These were five virgins. They had lamps. They were invited. What about number four? Hoping that maybe in the end it just wouldn't matter. Yeah, we'll believe. But if it gets too goofy, gets too demanding as time goes on, if he doesn't come back soon enough, I'm going to give up. I'll wait for Jesus as long as he comes soon. There's people like that. You know that? Church, listen, it's happening now. You say, what do you mean? I know Christians who I've known for decades who are now giving up on their husbands. They're giving up on their kids. They're giving up on their wife. They're giving up on Jesus. Some guy walks by and bats his eyes at her or waves his wallet at her. And she's tired of this living by faith junk. She's tired of just barely getting by. And she goes for it. She abandoned. Listen, these are the last days, man. And people say, well, you know what? I believed all these years. I don't believe now. They didn't lose their salvation. They never had it. They blended in. They had a lamp. They had some oil. But they didn't endure to the end. And that was for a reason. Regarding the Holy Spirit, as we kind of take this right-hand turn now, we talk about our relationship to the very one who will see to it that we are ready. Not only listen for the Lord's coming, but ready should tonight be the night God calls you home. Or maybe tomorrow morning you might get your pink slip. Look, we're all going to get a pink slip. The doctor may call you tomorrow and say, here's the results of your test. We're all going to get that news someday. One way or the other. Do you understand that? It's real quiet in here right now. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. It's the Holy Spirit that's going to make you ready. Do you understand that? Can I even say this? It's not your knowledge of the Bible that's going to have you be ready. You can be a theologian and you can write books and you can witness to everybody in the universe and you can be quoting scripture left and right. It's the Holy Spirit. John chapter 7, verse 37, Jesus said, the Bible says here about Jesus, that on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out saying, and here is his announcement. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. And whoever believes in me, as the scripture says, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke, church, listen, concerning the Spirit, that is the Holy Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. The word glorified means crucified and resurrected. Are you guys all listening? This is critical. You miss this verse and you're not going to get the rest of the night. I'm serious. The Holy Spirit cannot yet come upon someone or in someone until something happens. Jesus had to die on the cross and be resurrected from the dead, says the Bible. Okay? John 7, verse 40. Therefore, many from the crowd, when they heard this saying, said, truly, this is the prophet. Others said, and they said it correctly, this is the Christ. Isn't that great? By the way, there's those running around today who do not have the Holy Spirit, and they say, Jesus is the great prophet. You ever meet those people? Jesus is a great, great prophet. Guess what? They don't have the Holy Spirit in their life. Because Jesus is not a great, great prophet. Jesus is the Christ. The Bible teaches that the Christ is none other than God come to earth in human flesh. He's not a prophet. He's God. So watch out for that. Regarding the issue of the baptisms that you've read about in Scripture, that you've heard about in Scripture. Church, mark this down. Number one, what we are not talking about in this parable is what we would call is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Not by the Holy Spirit, but of. Watch this. The Holy Spirit baptism regarding salvation is found in 1 Corinthians 12:13. I want you to mark this down. We are not talking about this tonight. For by one Spirit were we all baptized into, that's a very key word in Greek, it's the word in, which sounds like our word in. It means to be placed inside the body or the body of Christ, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, for in fact the body is not one member but many. The moment, listen everybody, the moment you were saved, you said, Jesus, come into my heart, forgive me of my sins, I believe you died and rose again from the grave, I believe you're Christ. The moment that happens, the Holy Spirit moves inside of you. 1 Corinthians 12. How many of you are Christians right here tonight? Raise your hands. The moment you accepted Christ, the Holy Spirit came inside you. He only does that once. He only has to do it once. He moves inside. And by the way, Ephesians and other books of the Bible, Romans tells us that he seals us in that instant with ownership. You are owned by God. You are bought with a price, sealed with the Holy Spirit, property of God. In fact, I can say it this way. It is so powerful and so true that the Holy Spirit in that moment takes possession of you. Oh, that sounds scary. Listen, it's the best news that could possibly happen to you. If you are not possessed by the Holy Spirit, you could get possessed by an unholy spirit. Okay? You want to have God own you. And by the way, he says that when I move into that temple, that person, I don't share that temple with anybody from that moment on. I'm happy about that. That's good news. Pastor, I'm a Christian. Can I be possessed? No. You can be stupid. You can be depressed. You could panic. You could be scared to death. You could be oppressed. You can be suppressed. But a Christian cannot be possessed. It's impossible. It violates the very, very ownership of God in the life of the believer. It's not going to happen. But listen, in John chapter 20, verse 21, I've asked this of you over the years. I'm going to ask it again because it's just flat out fun. Do you know where in the Bible, I just told you where, John 20, 21, when was the first person ever born again? That's a good question. Yeah, I tell you what, you can go ask that question on a Bible Christian university campus. A lot of people won't know the answer. They're not even taught this stuff. When Jesus Christ died on the cross and rose again from the grave, who was the first guy born again? Watch this. And no, you're wrong. It was not the thief. Are you ready for this? John chapter 20, verse 21. The disciples are gathered together. You can read John chapter 20 later in its full context. And Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I send you." Verse 22. And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." In that moment in John chapter 20, the disciples were born again that second. So you guys are smarter than so many Bible students right here, right now. They were born again in John chapter 20. After the resurrection, Jesus breathed on them. Isn't that awesome? He went, and the Holy Spirit went inside of them. And they were born again at that very first moment. That happened once. Jesus did it, but he got the ball rolling. And the Holy Spirit has been doing that ever since. But we're not talking about that tonight. We're talking about not the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We're talking about tonight, because I put that out there so you wouldn't be confused. Well, Pastor, I thought I had the Holy Spirit when I got saved. You've got him and he's got you. What we're talking about tonight is what is called the coming upon of the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 1, verse 7 and 8. It's called the epi experience. E-P-I in Greek. It's a totally different word. It doesn't mean to indwell. The word means to come upon those who are already indwelled. Is that not cool? The Holy Spirit comes upon those who he already indwells. So it kind of goes like this. He's inside this believer, never to leave you or forsake you. But when that believer decides to step out and use their Christian life for something, the Holy Spirit will come upon you for power, so that it's not you doing it, but it's the Spirit of God doing it. And by the way, when that happens, and you know it's happened in somebody's life because they should be marked by humility, because of all people, they know that what they're doing is not of themselves. When you see people strutting around about their ministry, I turn it off. I'm dead serious. When I hear guys talk about my ministry, I leave. I just walk away from the conversation. I don't want to hear about it. You know, it's theirs. It is their ministry. I don't want to be involved in my ministry. That would be disaster. You want to be involved in his ministry. It makes all the difference in the world. So Acts 1:7, and he said to them, Jesus is speaking, "It is not for you to know the times and the seasons which the Father has put into his own authority." Well, why? Because he has 2,000 years of work that needs to be done. "But you shall receive," what is it, everybody? "Power when the Holy Spirit," what? "Comes," what? "Not in you, upon you," epi. And you shall be, notice the result, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. All by the power of the Holy Spirit. The epi experience, Ephesians 5, verse 17. Ephesians 5, 17. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine. Why can't I drink? I think I can drink. Jesus made wine, didn't he? What can't I drink? A lot of Christians, oh, I want to drink. They're all up about it. They want to debate people. We want to debate you on this thing. We believe we have the liberty to drink. You know what is so stupid about that? They're so committed to this argument. I wish they were just as much committed to that argument as they are about being filled with the Holy Spirit. They don't talk about being filled with the Holy Spirit. They want to talk about, can a Christian drink? Why waste your money and time? And why risk stumbling people who might see you? And I don't know about you. I don't know, man. Now, I'm fighting both stupidity in my own life and old age. It's tough. Okay? And one teaspoon of alcohol kills about 5,000 dendrites in your brain. And I don't know about some of you, but I need all the dendrites I can get. Okay? So think about that for a minute. Well, Pastor, you're quenching me, man. Don't judge me. Would to God that the church would be pumped up about being filled with the Holy Spirit. So look what Paul says. Don't be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation. It possesses you for a moment, and then you got to go to the bathroom. You sweat it out. Your metabolism eats it up, and it's over. The influence is gone. He says, why waste your time? But look, but rather be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now look at the result of being filled with the Spirit. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Christian maturity comes out of being filled with the Holy Spirit. Singing and making a melody in your heart to the Lord. Joy! Budweiser's not going to make you joyful. Giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thankfulness. Thankfulness. We should be the most thankful people in California. You say, wait, did you hear what you said? We live in California, man. It's crazy. We should be the most thankful. Okay? Submitting to one another in the fear of the Lord. You cannot submit to one another in the fear of the Lord without the Holy Spirit possessing your life. We've all tried that. It doesn't work. So listen, I've anticipated a couple questions. Number one, why be filled with the Holy Spirit other than for salvation? Answer, don't you want to be effective? Don't you want to be useful to God? Don't you want to see power in your life? Don't you want to see victory? And don't you want to see the fruit of the Spirit at work in your life? That's all good stuff. Christian, that's great stuff. God wants to give you the power to do the impossible, and that impossible is be effective and useful and powerful and victorious and fruitful. Second question, why doesn't God just give it to me if it's so important? Because we're to seek Him. We're to be dependent upon Him. We're to be humbled before Him. And the Holy Spirit will do that. By the way, listen, God is not a sugar daddy or a Santa Claus. He's just not doling stuff out, you know, just to make you happy. God in all of His fullness is waiting for you to come. Doesn't the Bible, didn't he preempt our question when He said, I will be found by you when you have searched for me with all of your hearts. Wow. Third thing is, why didn't anyone tell me about this before, but I'm hearing tonight? I don't know. It's in the Bible. It may be that you've come from a church or a denomination that has certain doctrinal strongholds that it will not address or get into regarding the Scripture. A lot of people don't teach on the person and work of the Holy Spirit because they're afraid of losing control of people. I know pastors personally, they won't have a time to wait upon God and to seek the Holy Spirit because they're afraid something might get out of hand. Like, you can't trust God? I trust God. I don't trust people. If somebody starts, you know, running around the sanctuary barking, we're going to say, excuse me, time out, sit down, or we'll get the dog catcher and get you out of here. That's not biblical. Stop. But I don't want to keep that from not happening and just shut it all down because somebody might goof off or even with good intentions come from like a hyper-Pentecostal background and just start going off. Why should we curtail the work of the Holy Spirit because somebody is emotionally overcharged? You just deal with it. A pastor should be able to handle that stuff. We need to trust the Lord. Romans chapter 8, verse 13. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if you, by the Spirit, put to death the deeds of the body, you'll live. Or as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Oh, there's the key. See, you want to have the Holy Spirit's power come upon your life as a Christian because you want to be led by the Spirit. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom you cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Next verse, Philippians 3:20. For our conversation, that's a great, our citizenship, conversation. The word is community. The word can also be translated, by the way, your politic. Your politic, which is interesting. The way that you think and conduct yourselves in and out of the culture. I'm not talking about political parties. It's not that. Your lifestyle is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior. Do you? Are we? You see, we're to be eagerly waiting. It's the Holy Spirit who will cause us to be eagerly waiting. That is the picture of the oil not running out. You'll be ready. Well, what if I'm sleeping? You'll be ready. Well, what if the announcement? What if I look around the culture and I see what's going on and Jesus could come back at any moment? You'll be ready. You don't have to go to a prophecy conference to get ready. Those things give you a shot in the arm. But it doesn't make you ready. It's the Holy Spirit in your life coming upon you and being useful. Being ready. Hebrews 9:28. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and listen to this, and unto them that look for him, are you? He shall appear the second time without sin unto salvation. That means he's coming. Sin is not the issue. This is a cool verse, Hebrews 9:28. It means he's coming back for those that are looking, i.e. all Christians with the Spirit of God will be looking. And when he comes, he's going to take them. And oh, by the way, it has nothing to do with sin that was done away at the cross. It has to do with you and me being delivered from this evil age. Amen. That's awesome. It's exciting. So you want to have the Holy Spirit to have and to possess and to be in total control of your life. So, listen. What's the evidence for this? Acts 19, verse 1. Acts 19, verse 1. And it happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, and that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, he came to Ephesus, Turkey. And finding some disciples, he said to them, he's bumped into some Christians in Turkey. Look what he says to them. Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? So they said to him, we've not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. And he said to them, into what then were you baptized? So they said to him, into John's baptism. So they got wet. They were, right? Baptism of repentance. Then Paul said, John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name, watch, this is so important. They were, these people that Paul was talking to, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. You understand that? They were baptized. They're already believers. They're Christians. They just don't know much. They've only been baptized in water. Paul has them baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice this, because they're saved already. And when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them. Epi, the word again. Because they believed, the Spirit of God already dwelt in them. That's why they were baptized in water. Are you with me? You never baptize somebody who's not saved. You'll mess them up forever. You'll mislead them. You give your heart to Christ, you get baptized in water, they come up out of the water, Paul lays his hands on them, they're already Christian, the Spirit of God already lives in them, he lays hands on them and the Spirit of God came upon them. Do you hear this? Do you see this? Verse 6, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. In that particular case, these people spoke in tongues. It's not necessary, but they did. And it's not always the case in the Bible. Now, the men were about 12 in all. Not a big group, but 12 guys. Acts chapter 10, verse 44. You guys okay?
Yes.
Acts 10, 44. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell what? Upon all those who heard the word, and those of the circumcision, that's the Jews who believed, were astonished. As many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out upon the Gentiles also. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnified God. Then Peter answered, can anyone forbid water that these should be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit? Just notice, they're not only born again, the Spirit of God comes upon them, and now they're about to get baptized. And he commanded them to be baptized, that is in water, in the name of the Lord. So what about us tonight? What's the deal with this? How can I make sure that my level of oil will be enough? Listen, this is one of my favorite verses. It's awesome. Luke 11, 9 through 13. Follow this closely, everybody. Jesus is speaking to believers. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Of course not. Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, that is just mere humans, know how to give good gifts to your children? Are you ready for this, church? How much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? Final verse of the night. Acts 8:14. Now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, that means they got saved, they sent Peter and John to them, who, when they came down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet he had not fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. The power, listen, church, don't get out of bed tomorrow without asking God to fill you or baptize you afresh or to come upon you. To walk your Christian walk with power. I'm going to tell some of you a secret. You think I'm kidding. It should be no secret. I'm joking. It's right in front of your nose. It's hiding right out in the open. You want to see God's power in your life? Do you really want to see God's power in your life? Do you really want to see God do things with you that you know is impossible for you to do? Then you ask God to fill you afresh with the power of the Holy Spirit, listen, because you will completely yield to whatever He wants you to do. Hey, listen to me. You can say tonight, I'd like to have that kind of power. For what? I don't know, but I'd just like to have that kind of power. I want to see some power. Then you're no different than someone who's just testing God. Why would you never hand a chainsaw to a 4-year-old? 4-year-olds are good, chainsaws are good. But a 4-year-old with a chainsaw is not good. You want to know why? They can't handle it. Why would God give you the power of the Holy Spirit to live a powerful Christian witness and ministry life if you don't intend to do anything with your Christianity? He won't give it. Oh, well, why do you say that? Because you're honestly really not knocking, you're not asking, and you're not seeking. Does that make sense? A lot of people today who are Christians, they're going to heaven, but they've never seen the power of God. They've never seen supernatural things happen. Because they've never yielded to being open to what God wants to do. And I pray tonight that that all changes with some of you tonight. Let's just pray together right now. Father, we come to you tonight. And Lord, we're grateful, we're thankful. You're so crystal clear. There are many here tonight that they know they're saved. They know they're saved. They know they're going to heaven. But they would also in the same breath say, I haven't been used by God. I don't know what it's like to be involved in the supernatural. And I want to be used by God. Not to be involved in the supernatural, but to be used by God. To be His slave, not the world. And honestly, as a Christian, not even to be the slave of a mediocre existence. I want to be completely sold out to Jesus tonight as a Christian, as a believer. I'm already saved, but I want His power. I'm going to ask you tonight, if that's you, I'm only talking to the Christian tonight. If that's you tonight, why don't you just come up, come forward, we'll pray with you, pray for you, lay hands on you and pray. So you make your way up here, Christian. I'm assuming there'd just be a few of you, not a couple thousand of you. But you want to see God's power in your life. You want to see God take over. You're saying tonight, I'm a Christian, but I want to be completely, absolutely sold out. If He wants to send me to Detroit, I'm ready to go. If He wants to give, if he wants me to have more power in my witness, okay, man, this will hold this more people than this we planned for. Maybe we do need to get a bucket of oil and. Why don't the pastors and prayer elders come up? Yeah, we have a major problem here. It's a great problem to have. I'm not complaining. But, wow, does anybody have good ideas on how we get oil on you?
Water gun.
Well, here's what we're going to do, okay? This is what we do biblically, and I don't know how many vessels of oil we have around here. Okay, how many of you out there have do you have oil on you right there? Okay, that's awesome. Come on up. Let's pray together. And then we'll replicate this. Okay? Oh, and by the way, you don't have to be a pastor, priest, pope to do this. But you've got to be another believer to do this. And all of us have come forward tonight because we've come now with a blank slate saying, Lord, I want you to have total control of my life. Heavenly Father, I just right now, based upon the obedience of your word, anoint my sister as she, Lord, has come forward to ask and to seek and to knock. That, Lord, the Spirit of God would have absolute full power to come upon her to use her. Lord, that you'd use her according to your plan. She tonight surrenders and submits to your will. And so, Jesus, I just gladly and happily, Father, pray now that as your Holy Spirit comes upon her for power, that, Lord, that she would exercise her faith now to receive your gift. And, Lord, that she would be attentive now to what you are going to be doing in her life from this moment forward. I thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's start praying for one another that way.